Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Man, that song is a testimony of my life. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Father God, I just want to just pray. And I just pray today that everything that I'm going to share in just this next moment is just to glorify you. Holy Spirit, I just pray you move. Holy Spirit, I pray you just minister, bring comfort, lead me, lead the words I'm going to say. But Holy Spirit, I pray that the name of Jesus will be magnified in this place. That we're not going to get our ears tickled or hear a funny story. That we leave changed and more in love with you. And I pray that over myself, Lord, that I want to leave here more in love with you. And I leave this place free, unashamed, healed and restored by your goodness, by your sacrifice. Amen. Amen. Awesome. I finally get to say it. Good job, worship team. Thanks for today, guys. Awesome. Awesome. You guys can take a seat. Whew. Welcome to the big leagues. Sunday morning. Pastor John's not here. He's away on holidays, but I want to thank you for the privilege of preaching here today and thank you for the board for helping me, you know, do what I do. But yes, he's not here today, so I feel like I got a bit of a free hit, even though I know he's going to be watching at 4 o'clock, so, which is good. So anyway, today, guys, I want to share with you my story. It is a story of God's amazing grace because I would not be here without his grace. I would not be doing what I do. I would not have my beautiful wife or my kids or anything like that without the grace of God and his restoring ability in my life. And I want to share with you my testimony on how Jesus truly, truly changed my life. How one moment in particular, a powerful, incredible moment of the Holy Spirit literally did a 180 in my life and brought full restoration to where I was and how broken I was. So, you're going to get it today, all warts and all. There's a little Dutch saying that is, it's called coffee talk. It's where you go out for coffee and you sit there for an hour and you just chat, but you actually chat about nothing. And then you leave and you're like, I don't even know what we talked about. So today, when there's going to be no coffee chat, we're getting straight to the point. And I'm just going to say it like it is, from my experience. So, here we go. When I was about 19, I came across as a very charismatic, confident, smooth-talking kid. I had it all together. But the thing is, I didn't. I was completely broken. I had no idea what I wanted to do. I had no idea or purpose and where I was going. But I put on this facade that, you know, I had it all together. I was the guy who made the plans, went out and all that sort of stuff. And this is where, yet again, I had no purpose apart from drinking, partying and setting up hangouts and all that sort of stuff. God wasn't, I wasn't at church and God was on the back burner in this part of my life. It was literally a life of sex, drugs and rock and roll. I thought I was the next Rolling Stone. Truth be told, I was just a Rolling Stones reject. Right? But that's how I lived my life. And I remember at one time when I was 19, we went out drinking and partying one night. And we're out in the city and then there's this rule that I always heard people say and it came true. Nothing good ever happens after 12 o'clock, right? It's a Cinderella rule. All of a sudden the carriages turn into pumpkins and everything goes sideways, right? Anyway, we're out partying, heavy drinking and all that sort of stuff. And we set out real late. I don't remember what time exactly, but it was probably about 3 or so in the morning, probably a bit later. And it came to the part of the night where we're all leaving. So we're all making our way to taxi ranks or getting picked up from friends and all that sort of stuff. And we ran into some people. It was almost a fight that seemed to happen all the time. Just alcohol and drugs and all that sort of stuff out at late at night. It's not a good mix. Anyway, we all split up and I'm going down this alleyway. I thought, oh, this is a shortcut to the taxi rank. So I'm gonna head down here and get to the taxi. Anyway, I walked down this alleyway and it was like blocked off. I'm like, oh, great. Turn around, come back. And I turn around and sure enough, there's 3 guys standing there, which the guys had wanted to fight us before. Obviously, they had followed us or followed me. And here I am standing in an alleyway with these people in front of me, not wanting to have a friendly conversation. What happened was I copped a flogging. absolute flogging. Beaten for about, 10 minutes or so. Yeah, again, I haven't really told this story much, but anyway, flogged. I remember certain parts of it. I remember when I got hit in the head, things would go like a TV. You know how, like, crazy. I remember getting stomped a lot. I remember this loud noise. And then all of a sudden, I was getting dragged. And someone saved me. Just being real sorry. Someone dragged me. And I'm lying in the floor of this pub behind the bar, not knowing anything, trying to figure out what's going on. Kitchen hands were packing up that night. At that exact moment, chased these people off, dragged me in, saved me, literally saved me. I don't know how I got home. Sorry. I don't know how I got home. Don't know if it's taxi or find the guys, drop me off. And I know every health profession, every person who has a rough understanding of concussions is going to sigh at this moment. Got home, went to sleep. Praise God, I'm still here. Woke up in the morning, went, I don't feel good. Drove myself to the doctor. The doctor went, mate, what are you doing here? You should be at the hospital. He says, you didn't drive. I said, no, I had. He says, you're going to go to the hospital? I said, yes. He goes, good, don't drive. I said, I won't, I didn't drive. So I did. Yet again, I was 19. Drove myself to the hospital. And you know you're in a bad state. You know you're not in a good spot where you don't have to wait. They literally say, just come straight in. Let's give you a bed. So I'm lying there on this bed. I'm getting all these tests on my head, my back, my legs, my neck. I was kicked so hard that I had boot prints. Like I actually had the tread of bruises all over me for like months. Here I am, 19-year-old kid. Sitting there, beaten up, broken, living far from God, from my own stupid decisions, and I'm sitting there trying to figure it out. Everything I'm trying is going the wrong way. It seems so hollow. Now, fast forward from that moment, 15 years, I'm at the same hospital. I'm sitting next to a bed, with someone who's trying to figure it out, who's broken. I pray for them. I lead them to Jesus. I play him that guitar there. That guitar's like my credit card. It gets me out of 90% of situations. But it goes everywhere with me. And I'm just playing my guitar, ministering, praying, helping this person, my dad, die how he wants to. And I led him to Jesus, and he's with Jesus. God creates the most beautiful tapestries, and they are woven with his grace and his mercy. And if we're lucky enough, we get to see some of the picture. When I was at a hospital, that was a bit of the picture. So how do I arrive here? Today we're going to be looking at Psalms 51, which is probably one of the hardest hitting psalms. I love it to bits. If you're going to get your Bible out or your app, this is where we're going to be camping today and spending pretty much our whole time. But for those who don't know, this is the psalm that King David wrote after he'd been called out for an affair with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband killed, and Nathan has called him out. And this is practically a psalm of just repentance, coming back to God. And I just want to read Psalm 51:17. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. I like how what Eugene Peterson says with the Message translation. It says, you don't want us to go through the motions. You don't want us to put on a flawless performance. What you desire is a pride that is shattered, a heart that is shattered, and that never escapes God's attention. So, how did we get here? How did we get to this spot? Well, we'll start back off in life of the Steenburgen household. What was that like? If you've ever seen Home Improvement, the TV show, that was literally our life, right? We had Dad who loved cars, tools, all that sort of stuff. We were a Holden family. We had Mum who lived in a house full of boys, trying to keep sanity, trying to keep rule, trying to keep it all together. And sometimes she did with an iron fist, and I think she had to. And she still scares us, and she's 5'5". I had my brothers, Nick and Daniel, and we were always up to mischief. Building something on our bikes, it always involves speed and carnage. That is normally the recipe for how you used to hang out during the 90s. Every Sunday we used to go to church, we meet our grandparents. Apart from the Bathurst long weekend, that is when we watched V8 supercars. That was my dad's holy grail. We all sat down and we watched 11 hours of racing. But other than that, we're involved in Kids Way. We're involved in youth. And just like Home Improvement, where the show, where the characters face huge life problems and moral issues and things like that, our family face that sort of stuff as well. Where my parents' marriage split when I was about 13. Our parents did everything they could to keep things as steady and stable. Despite all the chaos and the uncertain times, we kept going to church. We just kept going. We kept trying to patch things back together. But that went for a few years. But there was even a moment where I felt the church was taken from me when I was about 17. And I'm not beating around the bush, I'll just say it like it is. There was a moment when I went to church for a youth thing and I was accused by a pastor for being on drugs and alcohol and kicked out of church. Left in the car park. Not allowed in. I never went back after that, ever. The thing is, I never told my mum. I was so ashamed. I did nothing wrong, but I was so ashamed. Never told my mum, never told my brothers, never told anyone. I was so cut up. I was so broken that a place that I spent 17 years of my life, they didn't even know who I was. They couldn't even see me. I've been in Kids Way, I've been in youth. They didn't know who I was. Surely the last name Steenbergen would have stood out, surely, but it didn't. I never got a phone call. I never got anything. I never had a youth leader. I was so ashamed. I couldn't turn to anyone. And I just remember sitting there going, if that's what they see, that's what they'll get. It became a self-fulfilling prophecy. At that point, I'd never done alcohol, never done drugs, nothing like that. All I wanted was to be in the worship team. That was my desire. I just wanted to play guitar at church. But I made an agreement with the words that were spoken over me in that moment. And this is just a little sub-point of today. It's acceptance. We make agreements with words spoken over us every day instead of going to our Father, to going to God, seeing what where our identity truly lies. It's hard to experience God's grace in our life, truly, if we keep accepting what the world says about us instead of finding our real identity in Christ. But I was 17, I was a kid. I didn't know where to go. I was so wrapped up in shame, I felt like I couldn't go to anyone. So I wish I knew Ephesians 2:10 where, you know, it says that I'm God's masterpiece and that my identity is in Christ and that he had all these great things planned for me before I was even born. I wish I had someone to say that to me, but I just didn't. I was a kid. I didn't know. So I left the church, never came back. Well, you can see that it changed, but that's that point. I was never going back. I entered my Keith Richards phase. I thought if you're going to go big, you may as well go for the best. If you're going to be a rock star, you may as well go for Keith Richards. For those who don't know, he's the lead guitarist for the Rolling Stones. And majority of the doctors said he would be dead before he was 30. He's still alive. He's outlived his doctors. But that was my role model. That's what I went for. I went with the ultimate rock star personality, lifestyle, partying, drinking, and all those things. I was in all the wrong places, all the wrong times, searching for all the wrong things. It came down to this. I wanted to be known. I craved to be seen. That's what we're created. That's how God created us, is to be known. So it was just me and my guitar. We're going to conquer the world. We're going to reinvent rock and roll and take everyone down with us. That was the plan. But despite the brave face, I was so broken. I had no purpose. There's this saying, this Dutch-German saying, is this a nil, is a nil. This is a zero. I felt like a zero. Everything I would have done, zero. I'm not even making up the numbers. I'm a zero. Everything I would ever do would be multiplied by zero. That's how I felt. I felt that's where I am. I'm not even making up the numbers. So, we partied, we drinked, we did all that sort of stuff. My partying drinking got to such a stage that when I would drink, I would actually vomit up and cough up blood because I had ulcers all through my stomach. When I would drink, that would cause me to bleed, damage my voice. Alcohol poisoning more than you could imagine, more than any person should ever go through, let alone, yeah, that's where I was at. And, you know, the thing is, I never enjoyed it, never liked it, deep down hated it. But it was the way I could disconnect from what was really happening. It was the way I could disconnect and put on a mask from what was really happening in my life. As I said, I just wanted to be known. I just wanted to be seen. I just wanted intimacy with God. It's what I really wanted, but I didn't know how to find that. This period went on for about 4 years, wandering, looking for the next fix, looking for the next thing. But God was putting things in place already to pull me out of this pit, and he was bringing in important, important people. And it all started with a walk. Walk with a mate in the bush. And we were going for a walk, and the idea of doing Kokoda came up. I said, oh, great, yeah, I want to do Kokoda. I wanted an adventure. I wanted a purpose. I wanted something to do. So we started training for Kokoda. We had this plan. It was great. It broke me out of cycle. I had to get healthy and fit. It gave me an excuse to not go out and party and stuff like that. And for my friend Jim, it gave him hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of talking Jesus to me. Ugh, like and church. Ugh. It's like, I don't mind Jesus. He's an all right bloke. But church, come on, man, give me a break. But he just faithfully sowed into me all the hours of training together. And in one day, I bit the bullet and I came to church. I was standing at the front here, it's about 10 years ago, a bit more than that. And I had like a full-on 20-minute panic attack before I came into this building. I thought I was going to catch on fire when I walked through the doors. I thought I was going to be struck by lightning, turn the ash. I thought there would be some person in this room that would just point at me being like, you, I know what you've done. I was so wrapped up in shame. But a bit in, I came in. I got dragged to the front row. I was literally sitting just there. I was in the front row next to the pastors, and I'm like, oh man, we're in deep now, aren't we? The rumor got around I was the new youth pastor. How disappointed they would have been when they found out who I was. God started to heal and restore and position me. But it really kicked off one day. We went for a walk. We're training for Kokoda. We're up in the Tinderies. We're doing about a 30K walk one day, and we're on our way back. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we had about 10 kilometres to get back to the car. We're in the middle of nowhere. My friend Jim is telling me some stuff about his testimony, really intimate, personal stuff. As you do, when you spend so much time together, you just chat about everything and anything. I made the mistake of making a joke, a very harsh joke, and cut him to the core on something very special he was sharing with me. Then ensued an argument. I would say a reality check serving, which I had no chance of. I never got a chance to return serve because what happened is we had an argument and I got checked on a couple of things. And then my friend, Jim, just ran off and left me in the middle of nowhere. And I was so angry. He just sprinted. And I was like, what is going on? I thought we're having an argument. I thought this is a two-person thing. He just ran off and left me. Here I am in the middle of the bush, about a 30-minute drive to the closest main road, no phone reception or anything, just me and the dirt trail, and it's going to be dark in about 3 hours. I was so angry, as you can imagine. So angry.
But I wasn't angry with Jim. I wasn't angry with the world. I was just angry with myself. Like, you just get sick to the stomach. You just want to vomit. You're just that angry and that disappointed and that upset with yourself that you say something. And then I just started practically having it out with God. First, I was having it out with myself, taking some ownership of some of the things I'd done. But, you know, it was just, you idiot. Why do you always hurt? Why do you always hurt people? Why does this always happen? Why do people always leave? Why are you doing this? Why can't you just be good? Can't you be normal? Can't you be clean? Can't you just have it together for one day? And this anger just slowly turned into sorrow and into sadness. This was the lowest point in my life. I was completely broken, alone, literally alone in the middle of nowhere with God. And I just started taking ownership and I just started talking to God. Just, you know, you just get to the point where you've just reached the end and you're like, you know what? I just got to take some ownership of something here. And I'm just pouring my heart out to God, just begging with God. So my anger turned to sorrow, turned to sadness, to a pleading with God. God, just clean me. Make me whole. Restore me. God, I'm over this. Like, seriously, there was a point where I was like just going to sit in the middle of the road. I don't know why, because I'll probably still be there. But I was like, I just can't go on. I'm just done. I'm so over it. Just so over going through these motions. I'm so sick and tired of everything being done. I just do everything and it blows up in my face. Like, God, I'm done. I'm over it. Done. Finished. Just make me clean. Just make me whole. Just restore me, God. I just don't want to do this anymore. And that was me walking on the road for hours. Psalms 51, 1 to 4 says, and this is where David starts repenting to God for what's happened. This is my experience. I'm just sitting there going, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stains of my sin. I felt dirty my whole life. And I just kept feel like my hands were just covered in stain. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone, I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proven right in what you say. And your judgment against me is just. I just poured out my heart to God and I was like, you know what hurt me the most? It's not that I'd maybe done wrong by someone else or hurt someone else, that I truly got the revelation that I'd sinned against God. And there was nothing I could do to fix it apart from come to Him. And this is my point. Repentance positions us to receive His mercy and allows us to be empowered by grace. God was working in that moment. I get to the car after having my 3 hours of just pouring my heart out. I get to the car. Thank God the car's there. Oh, my friend's there. Hop in the car, pure silence. Great. 50-minute drive back to the farmhouse. This is going to be fun. I remember looking out the window in pure silence, looking out at the paddock. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit just hit me like a lightning bolt in such a way that it just truly broke me. I truly met Jesus. I saw how much He loved me. He showed me how much He valued me in that moment, just looking out into a paddock. I saw how much God loved me and valued me. And I got this vision of all the people I had seen and known, and thousands of others. And I saw them through the eyes of God, completely broken. And the Holy Spirit said to me, son, I need you to help me get them back. What are you going to do? Broke me. More crying. More and more and more crying. literally a Saul and Paul encounter. The Holy Spirit moves gently, but sometimes he's got a slap and he slapped me hard because I wasn't listening. In that moment, I found my purpose, I found my identity, I found my joy, I found my voice, I found my dreams, I found my Lord and Savior. I never had a problem with alcohol, drugs, or anything in that life ever since that moment. Gone. Completely gone. Clean. Restored. Gone. Little side note, reason that Jim ran away is that the Holy Spirit said him, run from this man. So he did. Tell me that later. I was like, that made me so angry. But the Holy Spirit, run from this man. Oh, sorry. Psalms 51:10 says this. Create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a loyal spirit with me. Do not banish me from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. I love that bit there at the start. It says create. That's referring to the same word as create when it comes back to the original Hebrew that's in use in Genesis 1:1, where it talks about that only God could create that. Nothing else we can do can create a clean heart. It is truly, purely restored only by God, by Jesus. I'll tell you what, in that moment, I was saved. My salvation was restored. Like the joy of it was restored. My lips, the joy that just, I was like an unlocking. Like there was just a pure unlocking of who I was. See, repentance is a beautiful gift. Repentance positions us to live a life of true worship. Having a heart that puts God above anything else. That, despite where we are, we always praise and worship Him. Put Him first. And that's not just through music, it's through obedience. We get back to the farmhouse. I'm still a mess. You know, the happy cry when you're smiling and you cry and you just look as ugly as hell. That's where I'm at. We get to the house and I go sit up behind the house because I'm still weeping. God's not finished with me yet. It's like, come on, give me 10 minutes. No, God, the Holy Spirit was just ministering to me. I sat there in the hours, for hours in the dark, just looking at the stars as the Holy Spirit just ministered to me. Thing is, I literally could feel someone sitting there with me. I could feel the Holy Spirit just there. For the first time, I'd felt clean. First time, I'd felt fully restored to how I felt I was meant to be and how I was created. I had such joy, I couldn't control it. And I had such peace that, you know what? None of the external situation had changed, but everything had changed. I had such peace. And I was completely broken before God, and I was so happy. What I learned, it's better to be broken by God than the world. Far better to be broken before God than the world. Psalm 16-17 says this, "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." God doesn't want us to put on perfect worship, have it all together, buy our way in, work our way in. He literally wants us to bring a shattered pride, a shattered heart, just bring it to God. He will never reject a repentant heart. So last point is that repentance positions us to have true intimacy with God again and to have a right relationship. Man, the intimacy I felt with God in that moment, boom, it's never left me since. It drives me every day. I live a life of daily repentance because I'd never want to be separated, as I said in the Psalms before, that don't take your Holy Spirit away. I don't want to be from your presence. Oh, man. God did a number on me. as it says in Acts 3:19. This is the amplified version. This is literally this experience of me sitting up on the hill. So repent. Change your inner self, your old ways of thinking. Regret past sins and return to God, seeking His purpose for your life, so that your sins may be wiped away, blotted out, completely erased, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, restoring you like a cool wind on a hot day. I am absolutely privileged to speak on Pentecost Sunday of all Sundays. One thing I've noticed about the Acts is every time there's a sermon that's recorded pretty much every time, it always starts at the end. People's hearts are just, the people just say to the apostles, "What do we do? My heart is so cut up. What do we do?" And they say, it always says the same thing. Repent, come back to Jesus. Be baptized in His name. Receive the Holy Spirit and you will be restored. It's beautiful. That's my testimony. It's how Jesus changed my life. And that's not even all of it. But I choose to live a life of daily repentance because I never want to be separated. Never separated from God. No matter how far you are, no matter how broken you are, no matter how dirty you are, there's nothing you can do that will make Him love you less. He will chase after you. His mercy and His grace is a gift that is for when a sinner confesses that we've done wrong and that we need Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what You've done.